Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as we discussed last week, the book of Ephesians can be broken effectively into two halves. The first half, chapters 1, 2, and 3, are all about what God has done for me, what God has done for you, the riches with which the Lord God has blessed us. And let me tell you, He has blessed us beyond measure. You are rich beyond compare. I'm not talking about rich in earthly goods, okay? I'm not talking about having everything you ever wanted or everything you ever thought you needed or being able to go to the store or go online and buy anything your heart desires. That's not the kind of riches that I'm talking about. But Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That means that there is not a single spiritual blessing that God has withheld from us who are found in His Son. And as we reviewed chapters 1 through 3 last week, we talked about what those were, and I enumerated for us 20 of those different blessings. And just by way of reminder this morning, I'm going to list them very quickly today. Among the blessings with which God has blessed us are certainly that overarching umbrella of every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In keeping with that, or in order to describe that, we could say that He has made us holy. He finds us without blame. He loves us. He has predestined us to adoption as sons and made us a part of His family. He purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ. He forgives our sins. He reveals to us the mystery of His will, and He is making us one in Christ. He makes us heirs of His kingdom. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He has allowed us to become a part of His body, of which Christ Jesus is the head. He's taken us out of death and made us alive together with Christ. He has made us an example of His grace by giving us the gift of grace through faith by which we are saved. He has given us purpose in life by preparing good works in advance that we should walk in them. He is our peace, and He brings peace, taking us from being strangers and making us one with His people. He's brought us near and given us hope. He's made us fellow citizens of His kingdom, and He has made us members of His household. And on top of all of that, if all that wasn't enough, He is building us together into a dwelling place, a temple for His Holy Spirit, of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, to whom we are to be aligned in our lives. All of this, Christ has blessed us with. You see, a lot of people want to take religion, Christianity in particular, but religion in general, they want to take it and they want to look at it as though it were a list of rules. These are the things you do, these are the things you do not do. And they focus so much on our performance, on our behavior and conduct, that they are in reality putting the cart in front of the horse. We cannot talk about what we should do until we acknowledge what God has already done. Because if salvation were by the law, if we could enter into heaven through the keeping of the law, then Christ died for no reason. When Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane on that night before He died, He prayed intensely. He prayed with such perseverance and such strain that the Bible tells us that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was intense. And the heart of that prayer was a request that He was making to the Father, something that He was asking the Father for. Three times he uttered this request. And this request was, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus was asking the Father, if there's any other way that we can accomplish the salvation of the world, then let's choose option B. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you think that God wanted to say no to Jesus? I'm, in fact, going to argue that God said yes to him. God said, okay, son, if there is any other way, we'll do that. But unfortunately, there is no other way. So this is the way we've got to go. The only way that you and I could be forgiven for our sins, the only way that God could look at us and declare us blameless and righteous in his sight was for Jesus Christ, his son, to be the sinless sacrifice for our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we in him might be the righteousness of God. That was the only way it could happen. He purchased us with his blood. So we cannot even begin to talk about how we are to live or what we are to do or what it looks like to be a Christian until we acknowledge the fact that Christ died for us. And that in Christ, God has blessed us beyond measure. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There is a verse for me, which I quote often. Probably I quote this verse from the pulpit more than any other verse that I've ever quoted. And so this is going to be familiar to you. But the reason I think that I quote this verse so often is because for me, it settles so many other questions. You know, people like to debate questions of like, well, if I'm saved, can I lose my salvation or am I eternally secure? They like to debate things like, well, is it God's sovereignty that saves us or is it man's free will choice that saves us? They like to argue and debate about things like that. But you know, there's this one verse in the Bible that puts it all in perspective for me. And it's sort of my one answer for every question of that nature. And it's 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. You know it? It says, this is the testimony. In other words, you want to know what's going on? Here's what God has to say about it. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Is that a difficult concept to comprehend? You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. Whether you always had him or never had him or thought you had him or didn't. No. Do you have the Son? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? If you can answer that question with a yes, then none of the other questions even matter, do they? Because that is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. And that's a beautiful thing. And so I say all of that this morning simply to say that until we come to terms with that fact, that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son, and that we indeed have the Son, and the Son has us, and in him we have eternal life, in him we have all of the spiritual blessings, until we settle that fact, then the rest of Ephesians does not apply. The rest of this book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are not about how we are saved. They are about what we do once we are. Once we come to faith in Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior, once we come to terms with the reality that he is the Son of God who lived a sinless life, who died for our sins, and on the third day rose again, once we come to the point where we confess him as Lord and Savior, that is the master and owner of our lives, once we come to the realization and the recognition of the fact that he is in charge of me, then I can step into chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians and understand that these are not how I am saved, but they are rather my response to salvation. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. God has called you his child. He has declared you to be an heir in his kingdom. He has redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when he looks at you, he says, you are blameless. That's what God has done for you. God is making you one with his church. He is making you one with his body, and he is building you into a temple that is to be a dwelling place for his Holy Spirit. So if that's what you are, if that is what you have received, then our responsibility, our response to God's ability, responsibility, you get that? Our response to God's ability is to walk or to conduct our lives in the light of this reality. To put it in the vernacular, if you belong to Christ, act like it. Let your walk bear witness to your words. Let the things that you have said and the things that God has said regarding you be the defining characteristics of your life, so that when someone sees you, they see the gospel before they even hear it. Amen? So, what does that look like? Fortunately, Paul has not left us without a definition. He has given us instructions as to how we are to do that. How are we to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called? First of all, I want to give you an example of what it might mean to walk unworthily of the calling with which we are called. Well, let's say a man and a woman get married. And they've been planning to get married for a long time. They've been, you know, doing all the things that people who are getting married do, picking out invitations, trying on fancy clothes, inviting lots of people. And the day of the wedding comes. And they stand there before the pastor, before the congregation, and for the Lord God Almighty, and they make vows to each other. They make promises to each other. And the woman takes the man's name. She takes his name. She is now Mrs. Him, right? Before she was Miss Her, now she's Mrs. Him. But as soon as the wedding ceremony is over, as soon as those you may now kiss the bride kisses are exchanged, she looks at him and she says, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done around here. I really would rather you save that vacation time you were taking to go on the honeymoon. You go ahead and go on back to work. I'm going to go on the honeymoon by myself. And so she leaves and she goes on the honeymoon, and he, rather confused, goes back to work and waits for her return. But when the honeymoon is over, rather than moving into the home that he has prepared for them, she decides that she wants to go back to her previous apartment. After all, that's where all her stuff is. That's where all her friends know where to find her. And that's where her DVR is that's plugged in with all of the shows recorded that she still has to watch. And so she thinks, well, maybe I'll move in with him after I've watched all my shows off of my DVR. Or maybe I'll move in with him after I've finished all the food that's in my refrigerator. Or maybe I'll move in with him eventually, but for now I'm going to stay right here. And she never moves in with him. She never dwells with him. She never abides with him. She never submits herself to his leadership or to his authority, but continues to live however she wants to live, wherever she wants to live, and with whomever she wants to live. Now, she has taken his name, hasn't she? But is she really behaving as his wife? Not at all. She has, in effect, taken his name in vain. To no purpose, to no end. She took his name, she said some words, but those words did not change how she was living her life. So what do we believe? Do we believe her words, or do we believe the witness of her walk? We believe the witness of her walk, don't we? Well, we can say all day long that Jesus Christ is Lord. But even Jesus said to those in his day, "You call me Lord, Lord, but your heart is far from me." In other words, the evidence of our salvation is displayed through the way we walk, the way we live our lives, what we do. Don't just tell people what you believe. Show them what you believe by living your life in accordance to what God has called you to do and to be. Now you're like, well, are you talking about a works-based salvation? No, I'm talking about works in response to salvation, as Ephesians chapter 3 tells us. Or chapter 2, verses 8 and on, that we are created unto good works, that God prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. God created us. God called us. God redeemed us. And God is dwelling in us all for a purpose, something he wants us to do, each and every one of us. And how we live our lives matters. And Paul is saying here, listen, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And he said this not only to the Ephesians, he said this many times in Scripture. And I want to show you another place in which he said something very similar. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Just a couple epistles over. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ," in other words, if you were really born again, not just if you said you were born again, but if you were really born again, "if then you were raised with Christ," what are you to do? "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life was hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Amen? So we are to set our minds on things above. In other words, when I became a Christian, there was to be a reordering of the priorities in my life. And I no longer live for myself. You see, I lived for myself before. That's the way I used to be. But as a believer, I am no longer to live for myself. I am to live for him and for his kingdom. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Because of all these spiritual blessings, Paul was moved to pray for the Ephesians. He prayed that they would know the hope of God's calling. He prayed that they would know the riches of God's glory. He prayed that they would know the exceeding power of God's greatness toward those who believe. He prayed that they would be strengthened with might through God's Spirit in the inner man. He prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. He prayed that we would know through personal experience the unknowable love of Christ. And he prayed that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to these incredible blessings with which God has blessed us? How do we respond to this passionate prayer of Paul's that has called us to recognize the depth of God's love for us? Well, we do it by walking worthy of the calling with which we were called. We do it by remembering that we've been forgiven, cleansed, made alive, declared a child of God, made an heir with Christ, and are a part of his body. And we're to let those realities be manifested in our lives. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesday nights, but we are to recognize the overarching reign of God in every area of our lives. Paul wrote, he says, listen, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, love. These are the characteristics that are being manifested in the life of the believer. Lowliness, what is lowliness? Lowliness is humility. In other words, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We are to recognize the fact that we are saved by grace. If you've been saved by grace, don't act as though you earned it, but rather in humility be grateful for it. And if I recognize that I've received something I didn't deserve, then I'm going to be willing to offer to others that which they don't deserve. And the same grace that I've received is the grace that I'm called to give. Friends, that is lowliness. That is humility. Meekness. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is that ability to be self-restrained and to not insist upon my own way or my own rights, but to consider others first. Long-suffering, I think that's pretty self-explanatory. It means that you're to be willing to suffer for a long time. Long-suffering really just means patience. We are, as believers, to be patient with one another. Why? Because God, in his grace, was patient with us. Peter talks about it. He's like, hey, you wonder why God hasn't come back yet? You wonder why he hasn't come back for his church and destroyed his enemies? Why? It's because he's patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but desiring that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. Is everybody going to come to repentance? No. But God's giving us time to do the work that he's called us to do. He is patient. He is long-suffering. So we also are to be long-suffering. And we're to walk together in love. We are to consider others first. Do you want to know how to have joy in your life? Joy, J-O-Y. Here's how you do it. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. If you put Jesus first in your life, and you submit yourself to his leadership, if you put others before yourself and consider what's good for them and how you can be a blessing to them, and if you recognize that you are the servant of all, even as Jesus Christ was, then your life will be filled with a supernatural joy that comes from him, and you'll have strength beyond your wildest dreams, because the Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, we've already covered these passages in weeks past, but it's been a while, so we're reviewing, okay? And I want us to jump ahead now to verse 17 of chapter 4. And in verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say, therefore," meaning because of everything that I've shared with you this morning, I'm telling you this, and I'm testifying of this in the Lord, that you should. Now, I want to stop right there. We could not get to the "you should" without first recognizing what God has done. You should this, you should that. People telling you how to live your life. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. If he's given us everything that we've learned here that he has given us, then doesn't he have the right to tell us how we should live our lives? What our response to his incredible gifts should be? What it means to walk worthy of that calling with which we've been called? Well, here's what he's telling us to do. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let every one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, in other words, don't do what you did, but rather do what God is doing. Amen? Put off the old man and put on the new man. Turn away from those parts of your character and your conduct that were displeasing to God, and instead put on those things that are pleasing to him. I just want to address this very, very briefly. If I want to be healthier, and I do want to be healthier, and if I want to lose weight, and I do want to lose weight, I could look at one approach and say, I'm going to cut out all of these bad things from my life. No more chocolate cake, right? No more chocolate cake and ice cream. No more chocolate cake and ice cream drizzled with hot fudge. That's called molten lava, friends. That's what that's called. No more of that. No more, no more, no more. But what am I doing when I say no more of that, no more, no more, no more? What am I thinking about? That. Instead, I want to fill my stomach with good things, with watermelon and cantaloupe and kiwis and grapes and Vitamita Vegemin and with good things, right? Because as I fill myself with good things, I'm no longer focusing on the chocolate cake. I'm focusing on the good things. And you know, I discovered something a number of years ago, and this is a bit of a confession because I've backslid since then. But a number of years ago, I dropped from about 286 pounds down to 204 pounds. Some of you may remember that time. I have since regressed. But at that time, I remember going to the Lord and asking for his help. And I didn't just say, Lord, help me to lose weight. That's not what I said. Because I realized something. I like to eat. I do. I like to eat. And eating healthy is not the same as like breaking other bad habits, like giving up smoking, right? If you're going to give up smoking, you stop smoking. But if you're going to try to lose weight, you can't really just stop eating. You still have to do that sometimes, at least a little, in order to keep breath and body united, right? So I remember praying. I said, Lord, and I want you to know this is a revolutionary prayer. And this is a revolutionary concept. I should write a diet book on this. I could sell millions, right? I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, please help me to like things that are good for me. Revolutionary, right? Help me to like things that are good for me. Well, putting off the old man and putting on the new is just like that. It's learning to love the things that are good for you. And as your life becomes more filled with all of these things that God said, this is good for you, there's going to be less and less of a draw to those things that are bad. Now, are they still there? Yeah. And man, that chocolate cake looks good, especially when you're eating a dry salad. You know, whatever the case might be. But the point is as we learn to love the things that God loves, our appetites are transformed. They're changed. When I was going through that period in my life, after about the first 6 months, you could put a cupcake and a bowl of oatmeal on the table in front of me, and miracle of miracles, I would rather have had the oatmeal. Because it had some walnuts and some blueberries, and it was good. And the cupcake, it was okay. It wasn't one of Heather's. It was just okay. You know? And so you learn to love the things that God loves when your heart is aligned to His. That's what it means to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It means to love the things that your Lord loves. And if you love the things that your Lord loves, then you will be delighting yourself in the Lord. And you know what the Bible says will happen when you delight yourself in the Lord? It says that He will give you the desires of your heart. And it's a beautiful thing as we begin to grow in God's grace. Now, chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to get as far as verse 21 this morning. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, meaning because of all this, because of all that God has done for you, because of all of the spiritual blessings with which God has blessed you, because of the fact that God wants you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling, because of the fact that we are called as believers to put off the old man and to put on the new man, because of everything we've read here in these first four chapters of Ephesians, because of this, here's what we are to do. We are to be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators of God as dear children. How many of you have heard of Gail Irwin? Anybody? Anybody ever hear of Gail Irwin? I was listening to a sermon by Gail Irwin this week, and it was a sermon that I'd heard before. Gail Irwin is a big guy. And I mean, he makes me look skinny. Gail does. Gail is one of those jolly fellas who's sort of like a beach ball with legs. That's Gail Irwin. And Gail Irwin, he said, I don't wear a belt because they don't work for me. He says, he wears suspenders. If you've ever seen Gail, he always wears these very colorful suspenders. He says, but I've got these belt loops, right? And he says, so I've always gotten into the habit of sticking my thumbs in my belt loops because, you know, what else are they good for? And so he'll stand there with his thumbs in his belt loops. And one day, his son, who was a pretty little guy, was standing next to him. And Gil's wife or someone motioned to Gil. They're like, look at him. Look at your son. And his son is sitting there like this. And he's looking at Gil. And he's going like this. And so he's trying to stick his thumbs through his belt loops. And Gil's like, look at that. I taught him a totally useless thing. Just by example. You see, but Gail was a model that his son would imitate. And trust me, there are those who are imitating you. There are those in your life who are using you as a model. Do you want your children to be people of prayer? Then you be a person of prayer. Do you want to be the parent of someone who loves and serves God with all their heart, then you love and serve God with all your heart. The character that you want to see manifested in the life of your children should be demonstrated in your life. And that's what God has done for us. He's saying, listen, be imitators of God. What did Jesus say? Love one another as I have loved you. Now, when did he say that? A lot of times people think, oh, well, that means I'm to lay down my life for others. But I want you to recognize something. When Jesus said to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you, does anybody know where they were at the time? They were in the upper room. Jesus had not died upon the cross yet. It is not the resurrected Christ that said to them, love one another as I have loved you. It was the Christ who had walked with them for 3.5 years. It was the Christ who had ministered among them for 3.5 years. It was the Christ who had just washed their feet. So when Jesus said to the disciples, love one another as I have loved you, what he was saying in essence was, serve one another. Serve one another. He had said it before. He had said, he who would be great among you, let him be the servant of all. Do you want to know what kind of a servant you are? Then check your heart to see how you act when people treat you like a servant. If someone treats you like a servant and you become irate, angry, and indignant over that fact, then maybe your attitude is not that of Christ. I'm not saying you got to be a doormat. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is we need to live our lives in such a way that we make others a priority and follow the example of Christ. He says, be imitators of God as dear children. Well, how do you do that? Verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So does that include self-sacrifice? Absolutely. But it also includes selfless service. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let them not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. John would say in 1 John that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, I used to think erroneously that walking in the light meant living a life that is completely free of sin. And yet that can't be what John means, because later on in the same epistle, he says, if any of you think he is without sin, he's a liar and there's no truth in him. In the same epistle, John would go on to say that if we confess our sins to Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So clearly, John is not saying that walking in the light means not having any sin. And so as I thought about it, I began to recognize something, and that was this. When you're in the dark, you cannot see anything. You ever notice that? But when you're in the light, things are revealed. They are manifest. They are clearly seen. You following me so far? So walking in the light is not being completely free of any sin or fault in yourself. Walking in the light is being honest with God about your sin. Walking in the light is not hiding your sin from the Lord and trying to keep it from him so that you can hold on to it. Walking in the light means that if there's sin in our lives, we confess it to God. We come to him and say, look, I made a mess of myself. And when we confess that sin to him, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we walk in the light, we're honest with ourselves and about ourselves so that we can bear witness not to our own righteousness, but rather to the one who has made us righteous in Christ Jesus. Amen? And we can then point others to him as the way in which they can have their sins dealt with as well. Now in verse 15, and this is where I want us to get today into this section right here. In verse 15, Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise." What does it mean to walk circumspectly? Well, it means to keep your eyes open and be aware of your surroundings. In other words, to pay attention to how you are living your life. In other words, live your life in a deliberate fashion. May I make a suggestion to you this week? Don't live an accidental life. Live an on-purpose life. When you live an on-purpose life, you're living a life with purpose. I don't know too many good things that happen by accident. What do we call it when two cars collide? We call it an accident. What do we call it when a plane falls out of the sky? We call it an accident. What do we call it when a surgeon slips during surgery and cuts something he wasn't supposed to cut? He says, "Oops, that was an accident," right? An accident typically is not a good thing. And we are not to live accidentally Christian lives, but we are to live lives purposefully. Lives that are filled with God's purpose. We are to be deliberate in the choices that we make and incorporate the wisdom that God grants us with those choices. In other words, we are to live and to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now we're heading into Ephesians chapter 5, which is great marriage territory, right? Don't we love the verse that comes next in there, men? Wives, submit to your husbands. But you know, before we can get to the wives, submit to your husbands, we've got to make it through submit to one another. So how do we do that? The rest of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 are illustrations of how we walk in obedience to chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. Submit yourselves one unto another in the fear of God. That is what this next section is all about. And we're going to look at this next section in more detail in the weeks to come, but I want to give you a preview of it before we close today. If I say, submit yourselves one to another, I want you to imagine that I have said instead, make sure you comb your hair. Make sure you comb your hair. Does anyone feel like that's bad advice? Looking at you this morning, I can see that you have combed your hair this morning or brushed it or styled it in some way. Some of you have more work to do in that area than others. That's not a bad thing. It means you have some to work with. I'm going to leave that one on the shelf. Never mind. But everyone, can we agree? Everyone should comb their hair. When they get up in the morning, before they leave the house, they should take a minute or two to look in the mirror and make sure that their hair looks okay. Is that a bad thing to do? Well, I mean, even if you don't have hair, you should spend a few minutes polishing what you've got, right? I mean, you got to admire a guy with a good shiny head. It means he took care of it that morning. So we should do that. But here's the thing. Do we all comb our hair the same way? No, we don't. Women style their hair differently from men, don't they? Men typically style their hair differently than women do. So there's a way that a woman is to comb her hair. There is a way that a man is to comb his hair. It looks different for them. What about children and adults? Well, I do not comb my hair today the same way that I combed my hair when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, for one, it was the 1980s. Standing there with that blow dryer, you know? It's funny. This is a little aside. I'll try not to go too far down this rabbit hole, but I remember when I was a kid one day, my dad, Joe, my mom's husband, he got really mad at me and my brother, Michael, because he had this dandruff shampoo that he would use. It was called Head & Shoulders. Right? You guys remember Head & Shoulders? Remember that? Well, he would use Head & Shoulders. And if you remember, it was a little more expensive than the other kinds of shampoo. And he would get really mad at us. He's like, which one of you is using this stuff? You know, this is really expensive. You shouldn't be, this is mine. You use the other stuff. And my brother Mike and I, we'd look at him. We're like, we ain't using that stuff. For one, it's blue and thick and nasty looking. We don't use that. That's what we're thinking. But nevertheless, it was being used. Somebody was using it up. And one day, I don't know if it was my mom or my dad, they went into the bathroom to check on my little brother, Nathan. And when they walked in, he had this blue stuff all over his head and all over his shoulders. And they said, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm just washing my head and shoulders, right? That's what this is for. So we had been falsely accused, but he was doing his hair the way a little boy does his hair, right? Not the, you know, he would, it's all over the place. But there's a way that a little boy combs his hair. And there's a way that a grown man combs his hair. They're different, aren't they? You know, I'm not standing in front of the mirror getting that feathered 1984 style going on anymore, usually. But praise God, someone said, amen. But there's a difference, right? You know, you look at a little boy, he's got the little chili bowl haircut. I don't see too many guys, Greg accepted maybe. I'm just kidding, Greg. You don't see too many guys going around with that little chili bowl haircut anymore. Why? Because it looks silly on a grown man, but on a little boy, it's kind of cute, right? So we all comb our hair in different ways, but all of us are obeying the exhortation to comb your hair. Now, the Lord said through Paul, submit yourselves one unto another. But that doesn't look the same for each one of us. Women are to submit themselves to their husbands in a certain way, by respecting and honoring them. Men are to submit themselves to their wives in a certain way. How? By loving them and putting their needs first. Children are to submit to their parents in a particular way. How is that? By obeying them and honoring them. But parents are also to submit themselves to their children. Now you're like, wait a second. I'm the grown-up. He's the kid. I don't need to submit myself to the kid. Yes, you do. You are to submit yourself to your child. Why? Because God said submit yourselves one unto another. And your child is another, right? So how do you, as a parent, submit yourself to your child? Well, one, by not provoking them to wrath. In other words, don't be unfair with them. don't be unreasonable with them, and don't place burdens upon them that are unrealistic in regards to the expectations that you have of them. In other words, encourage them and exhort them and lift them up. Do not tear them down. And in doing so, you're submitting unto them. In other words, you're putting their needs first. Here's another way in which you, as a parent, as an adult, are submitting yourself to your child. Let me give you a perfect example. It's Sunday afternoon, and you are ready to watch football because your favorite team is on the road to the playoffs. And this is a big game, and you're ready to just sit down, grab your popcorn, and watch that game, right? But your son has soccer practice. Soccer? Ugh. But what do? You go to the soccer game. You go to the soccer, you take your kid and you say, you know what? My kid and time with my kid is more important than satisfying my own desire to watch this game. And you go get in the car and you drive down and you watch him chase butterflies instead of soccer balls all over the field, you know? And so you go to the kindergarten soccer game instead of watching the pro ball game that you wanted to. You put their needs before your own. How many of you recognize that parenting, good parenting, real parenting, involves submitting yourself to what's best for your kid? Hello? That's how a parent lives out Ephesians 5:21, submitting one unto another in the fear of the Lord. He goes on in chapter 6 to say that employees are to submit to their employers. He calls it slaves and masters, or bondservants and masters. In our modern vernacular, it's employees and employers, isn't it? Well, how do you as an employee submit to those who are in authority over you? You do it by doing a good job and serving as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers only, but recognizing that everything you do as unto the Lord as an act of worship. And in doing so, you are a good employee. How about employers? How are employers to submit to their employees? Well, I'm their boss. I don't need to submit to them. Yes, you do. How? Well, number one, pay them on time. Be reasonable with them. Have care and concern for them. Provide them with safe working conditions. Don't hire somebody who says, I can't work Mondays, and you go ahead and hire them and then proceed to schedule them every Monday after that. You're not keeping your word to them. So you see, each of these hairstyles looks a little different in practice. But whether it's a wife submitting to her husband or a parent caring for their child and putting their child above their own interests and concerns, whatever this looks like, it's ultimately a manifestation of our obedience to Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves one unto another in the fear of the Lord. In other words, recognize that Jesus comes first, others come second, and you're last. And that's okay. It's okay for you to be last. You know why? Because Jesus put you first. Jesus sacrificed himself to save you. And in doing so, gave us an incredible example to follow. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us, Lord, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Help us to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, Lord. Help us to put off the old man and to put on the new. Help us, Lord, to follow the example that you gave us, that we might walk in patience and in humility and in love, and glorify yourself by accomplishing your work in us as we walk in the light of your love. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen.